We are grateful that everyone's come here and been here on the last Sunday of 2024. And this morning is going to be a lesson that looks forward to, you know, new hope, new opportunities, new chances. It may seem a little bit mistimed because it's the last Sunday of the year and not the first Sunday, but I'm going to tell you why I didn't do that at the end of the lesson. So what we want to do is to understand as the year is approaching, it is an appropriate time. I mean, it just always is for us to consider themes like this. You know, how do I become better and how do I get stronger? How do I, as this will be kind of the theme of the lesson, how do I put my best foot forward? Lots of people just love idioms, and I love looking them up. This idiom is an old one. It's thought to have originated in Shakespeare's time and Shakespeare's writings. The actual full culmination of it, though, was in a Thomas Overbury poem in 1613. It basically means to set out on a journey or a task with purpose and intent. You put your best foot forward. So because this is a time in looking at your opportunities to really, really excel in the kingdom of God, we're going to look at three elements this morning. We're going to talk about our focus, our task, and then it's going to kind of culminate in the journey, our journey that we take. So in laying all of this out, think about, what do I want to be in the new year? Because we have to have constant motivation. And again, I'll share that with you at the end of the lesson. Why we constantly need to be in circumstances and in situations like this in this very room this morning. But let's get started with it. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's talk about, first of all, our focus. Broadly speaking, you can boil life down to two different approaches. We're talking about it spiritually, so you boil life down to two different approaches. The first approach is found in Ephesians chapter 4, and we start reading in verse 17. Here's Paul's description. He says, therefore, and I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So that's the first description, and I'll admit it's not a very complete one, but keep on going. He said, in the futility of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now the picture is getting clearer. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. And just so you don't think this is kind of one axe that here a New Testament writer is kind of grinding, look over in 1 Peter chapter 4, because believe it or not, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 2, you essentially have the same message. 1 Peter chapter 4, we start in verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So all of those descriptive terms, whether you look at Paul's or whether you look at Peter's, talk about and describe this life that easily is as far away from God as you can possibly be. That's one way to go about it. The second way, of course, Matthew chapter 6. Let's look there. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, and he starts in verse 25, but we'll just note the very, very well-known verse at the end of that in verse 33. In verse 33, he brings this idea to a conclusion. He's talking about, of course, what being a disciple of the kingdom is going to mean, and it's going to mean that you look at difficulty and deprivation. The rest of the New Testament's going to explore that actually quite a bit in depth. And as you do so, you put your trust in God. Because if you put your trust in God, if you make that, if you maintain that to be kind of the focus of your life, putting your trust in God, then He's going to bless you for it. That's where we come to in chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now put, at least to me, in a more poetic way, it seems kind of impossible to improve on Matthew 6, verse 33. But just try this on for size. When you go back to Matthew, and you look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, what is the blessing? Blessed are those who do what? Who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because what result is there? They're going to be filled. Essentially, it's the same thing that Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but there's a vividness to it. And this lays out an approach that hopefully people with determination will go after. There's a word that the New Testament uses, and it uses the word actually a few times, but the concept's more than just the way the word is used. And that word is discipline. And when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this ought to make, or 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this ought to make out, honestly, all of us think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you start in verse 24. You've got, again, it's Paul, an inspired apostle. And you wouldn't think, it's very, very easy to make the jump from someone who's inspired by God, who can write letters like 1 and 2 Corinthians along with half of the other New Testament, basically. It's a very, very easy jump from someone who has that capability to then assume that they're going to be essentially as perfect as anyone can be. That has always been, for the entire time that I've been a Christian, that has been such an easy leap in my mind to make. But Paul counters that. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, essentially, I'm exactly like everyone else is. Look what he says starting in there. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. They're self-controlled. They're disciplined. Is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, not for any reason or for no reason, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Disqualified is an unusual word, but it means someone who's condemned, someone who's looked at, who's examined, and then they're kicked out of competition, because you can see that the imagery here is one of a competition. Well, what can happen in a competition? You can get disqualified from it. And when you get disqualified from it, you don't get to what? Don't get to cross the finish line. Paul was just like every one of us. And he had to discipline himself. And he had to have self-control. Now that begins, I'm going to maintain, and I'm going to encourage not only you, but exhort myself with the idea of focus. When you look in 2 Kings, this is just a quick example. In 2 Kings chapter 18, let's just note someone. And it's a good someone to note, Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's go back to verses 5 and 6. And look what Hezekiah says of himself in 2 Kings chapter 18. Look in verses 5 and 6. It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all of the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Basically, it sounds like a what? Sounds almost like a eulogy, doesn't it? A new year. It brings brightness and it brings hope. But let's face it, Every new year brings people and saints who will not make it through this year. And that leads us to thinking about the fact, can something like what was said about Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18, can that be said about me? Could a man stand up at my funeral and conscientiously say, and not just being kind and not just being nice and not just being kind of put in a position where it is the socially acceptable thing to do, to just whitewash it. Could someone conscientiously stand up there and wholeheartedly say that person's life was like what was described in Hezekiah? Now you have the chance to make something if that's not the case. To be able to have the opportunity of people thinking that once you pass from this life. And brethren, I guarantee you, it would kind of be nothing short of a miracle if every single person in this room makes it to the end of 2025 and we don't lose a single person. So think about, am I going to reach that point in my life where other people could commend me like they do Hezekiah? And if not, you've got the chance to change that. And you need to. Where does it begin? It begins with focus. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, because in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to see some very, very nice elements all put together quite nicely. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, look at the direction. Philippians 3:13, look at the direction. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's what we're talking about this morning. It's direction, looking ahead. Secondly, in verse 14, there's diligence. So read the next verse with me. There's diligence. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I've got direction, I'm going to go forward, but I've also got diligence. I got to keep pressing on it, got to keep pressing on it. Why is Kyle talking about this before the end of the year? We're coming to that. Then look over in chapter 4, verse 13. The favorite passage not only of most people in Philippians, the favorite passage of a lot of people of the entire Scripture, you've got drive. Drive. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you hunger and thirst? Hunger produces hunger. Appetite produces appetite. So if you're here and you're worshiping and you're intensely getting into it, you bow your head. You say amen. You sing. And I've made the point before, we don't have to sing beautifully, but you sing. And you listen to the lesson and you're turning and you're making notes. That kind of enthusiasm produces enthusiasm with other people. It's contagious. We can talk about worship. We can talk about service. Every single person who is hungry to do the will of God, that's going to be a contagion, if you will, that can affect other people. And your focus can become something that will lead to other people's focus growing better and better as far as God is concerned. So that's first, the focus. Now, secondly, we need to talk about the task. Secondly, let's talk about our task. In Matthew chapter 20, if you'll look, in Matthew chapter 20, it was a parable. It was a parable. Matthew chapter 20, this is the parable where Jesus was talking about the people were sent out in the vineyard and they were sent to work. That's actually the only point that I want to make. But the parable itself is full of all different kinds of details. Jesus sent some out at the beginning of the day, then the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. And everyone received a reward for working. Now the Lord had to deal with the issues that came up with the person at the 11th hour getting paid just as much as the person who went at the beginning of the day. I just want to make the case that our task is there working for the Lord. Working for the Lord. And we need to remember that task in working for the Lord, because we can sum it up, and I've tried to sum it up, I mean, again, with lessons that have a limited amount of time, I have to try to make points as quickly as I can. So let me just suggest to you 3 points. Let me suggest to you 3 points. What do we do? What can be my task, or as it were, my tasks? First of all, I need to grow. I need to grow individually. That's what Peter said. In fact, literally the last thing of the last letter that he wrote was to tell people to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I need to, in John chapter 15, in the first 8 verses, I need to bear fruit. You know, when we talk about becoming better year by year, that is, in essence, the bearing of fruit. It's not said exactly that way in John 15, but that's basically what it is. And then I need to increase in my knowledge. And as I do all of that, I get better and better. Secondly, as you'll see, as a group, we can grow in love. I love this, actually. Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Your Bibles are probably already in Philippians. So let's just note this, because this is such a wonderful prayer. Philippians chapter 1. Now let's start in verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. One of the great reasons why people love the book of Philippians is that it is literally so heartwarming of Paul toward this group of people. But keep on going in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So we grow in love. We try to. We work at hopefully encouraging one another. And then, of course, we have the task of seeking others, of trying to teach other people. Jesus put it just very simply, and we'll bring this passage back up tonight, in Matthew chapter 16, especially in the 15th verse, where we go into all of the world. We go into all the world, and we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have Matthew chapter 13 on the screen, because in Matthew chapter 13, you know, we learn that there's not going to be a lot of people who actually respond to it. So you go out, you try to do the will of God, you set to that task, and what happens? Well, sometimes there's some really big pushback. But as we get started on this year, I want you to think about just, I say it's 3 simple goals. It's simple. It was simple to read them. Not so easy, though, to put them into place. I did bring this up on Wednesday night, and I do want to take another swipe at it, because there were a lot of people here that are here this morning that weren't here on Wednesday evening. I want to make the case just for a moment in this last category about what churches need, about what this church needs, and actually what every church needs. So hopefully as some people watch the video, they'll get the idea for this with their congregations. Brethren, we need evangelistic prayer. I mentioned Wednesday night that as we have men who come up and lead us in our public prayer, and I would imagine that public prayer is pretty reflective of our own personal prayers. We pray for a lot of things. We need to be praying for people. We need to be praying for opportunities with people. Maybe not in the setting of something public to be praying for specific people, but we need to be praying specifically for the opportunity to either teach people the gospel or for hearts to be softened to bring people back to the gospel. because there's a lot of people in both of those categories. We need evangelistic prayer. It is amazing to read about the different churches out there, all spread among different denominations, who will say what evangelistic prayer turned around their congregations and helped them to grow. And mind you, these are places that we understand, as far as the New Testament is concerned, aren't even teaching all of God's truth. And yet, what do they say? We engage in evangelistic prayer, and God opens doors for us. Brethren, if we can teach the truth, if we can engage in evangelistic prayer, then I have the same heartfelt belief that God's going to open doors. We need evangelistic prayer. We need to be saying it in our personal life. We need to be saying it here. You think about Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, where the prayer was said for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. That's what we need. Let's be praying for it, because we so desperately need to bring people to Jesus Christ. So, I gave you three tasks. Now, let's just kind of go over what can happen with those three tasks. If we can really, really put them into practice, here's what takes place. When we achieve personal growth, we prepare ourselves for the end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, again, you look at lessons like this and you want them to be very hopeful and you want them to be very optimistic. And I want to be that kind of person, but I also want it to be balanced with realism. Again, it would be very, very unusual for a crowd this size for someone to make it all the way through 2025 who does not go on to their final reward. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing." We're prepared to receive that reward. When we achieve strength, and this is strength as a group, Romans chapter 12 in the 13th verse, we have help in time of need. Yes, we have the assurance of God, we have the promise of the Word of God, but we have the help of one another. And that help in time of need is very, very important. It is a support system in someone's life that desperately makes their life better and better and better. If you have a congregation that is relatively at peace, and you have people who will talk about what they have faced in life, a consistent theme that always comes up is how much the people in the room have helped them navigate through whatever problem that they faced. That consistently is the case. But then just lastly, when we achieve numerical success, when we achieve numerical success, and I have talked at length about trying to balance the idea of thinking about what numbers we have versus just actually going out and doing the work. But just remember, you know, the more people who are saved, the more people who are kept from a condemnation in hell. And again, that's something worth fighting for. So let's just consider, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11, we fight against the devil, but what do we have in that 12th verse? We have in 10, 11, and 12, we have the strength of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we have encouragement from this spiritual family. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 23, we have the confidence of truth and we have the hope of the gospel. Set to the task to grow, to bear fruit, to become closer as brethren, set to the task to think about and specifically pray for people who can either be taught the gospel or people who can be brought back to the gospel in 2025. Make that consistent. Whether if it's just a few moments out of the day, think about Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, and how the Lord needs people to go out into the harvest. Pray for that, and you'll see results. You'll see results. That's the promise of God. And that's going to help us on to our last one, which is that journey. So Hebrews chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 puts before us a very, very nice thought. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. You know, again, it's that forward look. That drive, that diligence that's there at the cusp of a new year, we're doing the exact same. But the witness is here. The witness is here. Don't mean just the people around us who watch. The witnesses here are the witnesses, you look back in chapter 11, who testify. They give witness to the fact that a life of faith is a victorious life. The life of faith is a victorious life. So by looking at what all of these people did by faith, I can look at my life and by faith produce the same outcome as they. There's just one that we need to mention. Motivated by it, when we look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. If you back up to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, talking about Abraham, Hebrews 11 in the 16th verse saying of Abraham, but now they desire a better country, and this was mentioning Abraham along with his wife Sarah, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They had, again, that direction, that diligence, that drive. The last thing that we want to do in life is to just float along. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 talks about the fact that there are good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. There's desire. There's intention. There's a want to face that. And brethren, that's what you need to do. That's what you should want to do. Even though there's going to be difficulty. I referenced Matthew chapter 13 earlier in all of the parables of the kingdom that Jesus gives and explaining that. There's going to be a lot of people who don't listen to and who don't follow after Scripture. And then there's like one other category, and that is the people who punish us for daring to do anything about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's just notice this. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we start in verse 6, because this is a thought you need to remember. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Brethren, our journey here, it just isn't long. And whether you go to Old Testament or New Testament, it's the same message. I think about Job chapter 7, verse 6, I think it is, where Job talks about his life moves like a weaver's shuttle. It's just very, 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 very fast back and forth. James chapter 4, verse 14, of course, he talks about life just being a vapor. And that's what it's going to feel like. And then that journey's going to be done. Have I been a person of faith? Enduring all of the trials, enduring all of the problems, and then receiving the salvation of my souls. Can I look at these people in Hebrews chapter 11 and all through the Bible? Can I let those people be a witness or a testimony to me to tell me and to show me how I need to live my life? Because I need to. That's how I grow. That's how I become a greater part of this group. And then that's how I take the big step of going out and trying to advance the gospel to other people. When we think about the theme, we want to put our best foot forward. And that's what we get started with as far as what it's going to be in this next year, in 2025. And I hope everyone is going to set off with intention and without delay to try to be the best they absolutely can be. But why do we talk about it now? New Year's Day is a federal holiday. If I'm not mistaken, the next federal holiday is Martin Luther King Day. It may be Inauguration Day, but the two of them may actually overlap this year. That's the next official federal holiday, I'm pretty sure. There is an unofficial one, though, and everyone knows about it. It's Quitter's Day. You know what Quitter's Day is? Quitter's Day is the second Friday in January. I mean, look it up. It's well known, been known for decades as Quitter's Day. Guess what Quitter's Day is? Quitter's Day is the day that you quit your New Year's resolutions. Why didn't I do that this next week? Because that's January the 5th and all that. And at that point, guys, I'm 5 days deep into this. I'm out of time next week. That's why I had to do it this week. 10 days. 10 days. God's children can do better than that. You know why? You know why? It's because every single one of us have the capacity, we understand the seriousness of this, we get to it, and we know that you stick it out. Could January 10 end up being kind of a light day in my service to God, or a light day in maybe how much I pray to God, or how much maybe I think about the other brethren? Yeah, because everyone's going to have days like that. But we don't quit. We don't give up, because we know that every day that goes along is just another day that we're moving closer and closer to that ultimate home of heaven. And that's the way our lives need to be. That's the orientation that we need to have. That's the focus you need to have. Get to that task and enjoy that journey and where it's going to come out. Because God will bless you. Don't be a quitter. Hang in there. And I know that you can. Because again, we're not talking about just a little different way to eat. We're not talking about going to the gym. We're talking about stuff of eternal significance. And when stuff of eternal significance is put before people, they can realize this is really, really important. I'm not going to give up on that. And we don't want you to either. We want you to respond to the gospel. In fact, we have people here this morning, undoubtedly, who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ and who have never had that opportunity to really come into the fold of service. So maybe the issue is you need to come to Jesus Christ, or maybe the issue is you just need to identify the fact that as far as you're serving the Lord, it's been flat. And there's some time to come back to that. That's what our invitation song is for. And that's what we hope that you'll respond to. If not now, then talk to us afterwards. You know, give me a call and we'll talk. And we'll do our very best to see you set out on this year doing the will of God. Come up here while we stand and sing.